And people want to decide, certain people want to decide whether other people are qualified to live. Right now we have for 31 years been dealing with the issue of abortion, which is simply a euphemism for child killing. It's murder. No one wants to call it that, in the same way that no one wants to call alcoholism what it really is. It's drunkenness. The Bible calls it drunkenness. There's no alcoholism in the Bible. We want to call alcoholism a disease. It's not a disease, it's a sin. Its solution is Jesus. Abortion is not a medical procedure. Abortion is execution. It is execution which is determined by one other individual, the mother. No one else has any say. The father has no say. The grandparents have no say. The siblings have no say. And most tragically, the victim has no say. The Bible is clear about the shedding of innocent blood. There are many, many references to the danger of shedding innocent blood. We have some time this morning. Well, perhaps we'll go there right now. Let's go there now. Let's go to Psalm 106. I told you to go to Galatians. I just got ahead of myself. Let's go to Psalm 106. As you're turning there, let me tell you that, thankfully, the number of abortions in the United States has been decreasing in recent years. Sadly, however, the number has been increasing in Georgia. Abortions are up. The last year we have information, statistics on, which is 02, we're up over 2%. And one of the things that we're finding in the state of Georgia is that people are coming in from surrounding states, because some of the surrounding states in their legislatures, like South Carolina, for example, have added some statutes which require that the woman have some information given to them. Some things that certain people find to be restrictive. And so rather than going through that, they cross the border and come to Georgia, where it is anything goes. The same way, when I was raised in Pennsylvania had a 3-day waiting period for getting married. But you could go to Maryland and you didn't need a 3-day waiting period. You go to Maryland, you get married immediately. So if you were going to elope, you ran to Maryland. It was easier there. Sadly, abortion is easier in Georgia than it is anywhere around us. And so one of the reasons why we're having an increase when everybody else seems to be having a decrease is because our legislature is twiddling their thumbs instead of acting on some of the bills that are before it, which would not have the power to overturn Roe versus Wade, which would be my personal preference, but at least provide some provision for the woman who is in a crisis situation, that she would get some counseling, that she would get some information, that she would get some, so that she could make an informed decision. In Georgia, in the year 02, there were over 34,000 abortions. Now you think about that. In our state, now, what's the population of our state? 7 million, something like that? There were almost 35,000 abortions in 2002. Now, if you work that out, to divide that by 365, you're going to find out that that's almost 100 a day. In our state, 100 babies a day losing their lives. Now, that's weekends and holidays and every other day. Losing their lives because their mothers are either frightened or selfish. Now, what we're doing is our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, our founding documents promise life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And there are few people today. 20 years ago, there were a lot of people who thought that an unborn child was not life. But medical science has shown us, and even shown the most sincere skeptics, that that is a stupid idea. Lisa Watson, you are how many weeks pregnant? You are 9 weeks pregnant. 2 or 3 weeks ago, your daughter was flashing a sonogram all over the church. Amen. Anybody with a modicum of sense understands that's life. I was reading recently in the Georgia Right to Life news magazine, comes out quarterly, maybe monthly, I'm not sure, but GRTL, Georgia Right to Life. And in there they quoted Zell Miller, Senator Zell Miller. Some have called him over the years Zigzag Zell, because he's one day on this, you know, next day on this, next day something different. But I tell you, he has zagged correctly on this one. And he said, if I had thought ahead, I would have brought it with you and read it to you. I'll quote him loosely. He said, I have been all my life, or for a long time, I have been pro-choice. You know what pro-choice means? It means pro-choice for everybody except the victim. So if you're going to be pro-choice, you ought to have a choice for the victim. I think you ought to let the baby decide if he wants to die or not. I mean, that's choice. That's real choice. When you say pro-choice, that means I'm in favor of killing unborn babies. I'm pro-murder, somebody said. I'm anti-life. So Zell says, I was pro-choice until I saw the sonogram of my grandchildren. And he said, something just came over me as I saw those pictures. And I realized that I could never be that way again. And he is energetically and enthusiastically pro-life. You see, a little information goes a long way. And see, that's what, at this point, it's not possible, and unless we get a miracle from God, to change the national tenor on this issue and to have the Supreme Court come in and overturn Roe v. Wade. If I could overturn it, I'd overturn it. I would. I'd do it tomorrow. Now, there'd probably be fighting in the streets, but I would do it anyway. Because the Word of God says that we ought to contend for the life of the innocent. Who's going to fight for them? Now, I'm not for, you know, going to Pensacola and shooting up an abortion doctor. That is one murder, does two wrongs don't make a right. That is not the way to deal with this issue. But you cannot tell me that legalizing abortion does not increase the death rate of the unborn. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I was thinking about the fact that those who are pro-abortion or anti-life, isn't it funny how the abortion lobby calls themselves pro-choice, and they would call us anti-choice? I think it's okay if we say we're pro-life and they're anti-life. Don't you think? The pro-abortion people, they say that women are going to get abortions anyway who are in crisis situations. They're going to go ahead and do it. They're just going to find illegal means to do it, and then it's dangerous, and a lot of them die, and, you know, you've heard all the horror stories about that. Well, several things I would offer in opposition to that argument. One is, the number of abortions skyrocketed when they became legal. Secondly,
Most women who have an abortion, what is your image of a woman in a crisis pregnancy? What would be your image? It would be probably a 15, 16-year-old unmarried teenage girl who got heated up in the backseat of a car or something like that. Wouldn't that be the typical idea? Most abortions are performed on women who are married, over 20, and have already had previous abortions. Again, I should have brought the statistics, but I didn't think you'd be interested in hearing the numbers. But the percentage, I believe it's less than 20% of the, if I remember correctly, of the abortions that are performed in the United States are performed on teenage women. Most of them are older women, they're married, they've had previous abortions. I think that's incredible. And most Americans don't know that. Here's some good news. I know I'm getting off track, but here's some good news. Do you know what age group in this country is most likely or most desirous to support a total ban on abortion? Do you know what age group? You would think it would be those, say, over 50. It's not. It's the 15 to 29. It's the college age. It's the young adults. Our youth are becoming more conservative than our adults are. And actually what happens is, if you look at the numbers, the question is asked, do you support a total ban on abortion? And the number of young people, that's the highest group. And then from like 30 to 45 or 50, that's the next highest group. And those that are least likely to support are those that are in my age group. That flabbergasted me. Because normally it's the kids that are they're the crazy ones, you know, that haven't had the experience and don't have the wisdom and so on and so forth. But it seems that our kids, generally speaking now, as a nation, our young people are wiser than their moms and dads and their grandmothers and grandfathers. Now that bodes positively. Because, it could very well be that God's moving in that age group. It might be another 40 years before they get to the point where they're going to be running things around here. But when they run things, we'll be long gone. But perhaps our country will get some sense again. Now, for those that say that if you don't have legalized abortion, then you have back alley abortions, and women in crisis situations will get the abortions anyway. And I was thinking about this yesterday. I don't know, this image just comes, I think, in images sometimes. And I had an image of an automobile in a parking lot at a mall. Excuse me. And on the front seat is a purse, with some money sticking out of the purse, woman left in the car. And you have three types of people that walk by. The first person that walks by looks in there and sees it, but it is not tempted at all. Now that's a person who would never get an abortion under any circumstance, legal or not legal. The second person is a person that walks by and sees the money and decides to commit an illegal act and breaks the window and breaks into the car and takes the money out. Now that's the person who will get an abortion, whether it's legal or not. But you have a large number of people in the middle. And that's the guy that walks by and looks at the money and is tempted. He checks to see if the car's unlocked. And if the car's unlocked, he takes the money. But if the car's locked, he just goes on by. Now, those are the people who are killing their unborn babies because it's legal, but if it was illegal, they wouldn't. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, if it is permissible, if it's easy, if it's legal, if the government says it's okay, and God help us if the government pays for it, if you don't have the money, then what is there to prevent a woman from being pushed into this kind of a situation, this kind of a
this abortion mill business when she's confronted with a crisis that she does know how to deal with, doesn't have any support. Psalm 106, verse 36. This is Israel. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring after their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against the people, insomuch as he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection unto their hand. Now, if you read further, you will see that God did not completely forget his people, and he many times delivered them and returned them, and that's the message for those women who have, for whatever reason, experienced this tragedy in their lives. And oftentimes in our services we'll be speaking, from time to time we may be speaking to someone who has been through that. And either from ignorance or pressure or a family pressure or fear or whatever it is has gone this direction. And you need to know, if that's you, you need to know that there's forgiveness in God and that this is not the ultimate sin. The ultimate sin is unbelief in Jesus. That he can take this away from you, and he can't restore that life, that same life obviously, but he can take away the pain and the stain from yours. But notice how Israel, his favored one, is cursed because they shed the innocent blood of their own children. And then if you'll turn a few pages forward in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, there are many, many verses, and I will not take too many, but I want to give you just a few this morning. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. This is the passage where Solomon writes, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are," wait a minute, there's another one, "seven are an abomination unto him." And look at the first several: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood, and he will forgive it, but he does not hold a person guiltless. If we shed innocent blood, we are guilty, but thank God we can be forgiven. Does that make sense to you? All right, now let's turn to Jeremiah, and if it doesn't make sense, see me later, because it needs to. Jeremiah 22, and a couple of verses here, starting with the third. So we've seen that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He allows oppression and difficulty and affliction and problems and so on to come upon even his own favored people because of it, killing their own children. Verse number 3 in Jeremiah 22, "Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David," etc., etc., etc. The idea here being, if you will do right instead of wrong, not only will I not allow oppression to come into your life, but I will instead bring blessing. So I hate the shedding of innocent blood. I will curse those that are unrepentant in the doing of it, and I will bless those that refuse to do it and do the right thing. And we've seen that example too, where in difficult situations, a woman in a very difficult situation would choose to have her baby and either raise the child or give the child up for adoption. Now that's an act of selflessness as opposed to selfishness. Now let's go to Galatians 5, and let me show you what I wanted you to see here. Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 5. I said to you before that there is a war going on in our country against life. And these thoughts, I owe these thoughts to a man by the name of Richard John Newhouse, who is a Roman Catholic priest, who spoke on this issue some time ago. And his take on it was something that I had never seen before. And as I was thinking about it, and I was reading something that he had written, and I thought, where could I find something in the scripture on which I knew it was right, but where could I find something in the scripture that would validate that or would express that? And the Lord took me immediately to Galatians 5. And this is the point. Remember, I quoted before out of our Declaration of Independence that God has created all men to be equal and has endowed us all with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Newhouse makes the statement, and he's right, that liberty, listen to this now, liberty is waging war against life. And that's what abortion is. Abortion is liberty run amok. I do anything I want. I'm free. Even if it means extinguishing the life of someone else. Liberty, as it explodes in an uncontrolled fashion, is fighting a battle against life. And in the area of abortion, life is in the area of the unborn, life is losing. Now, our founding fathers had in mind a liberty ordered by law, in the same way that God has in mind a liberty ordered by law. That's what the Word of God is all about. And that's what this passage is all about. Now, I'm going to take a couple of verses out of it. I'm going to skip over some stuff in between because it would, if I got in the middle of that, we'd be here till 2 o'clock before I got to the crux of what I'm trying to say, because there's too much in between here that is so important that I would not be able to just read through it and not comment. And if I comment, then I preach. And if I preach, you know, we're here. So we're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to jump to 13. And while Paul is talking about our liberty in Christ, I want you to extrapolate that and see how liberty in our culture is being used and abused now. And see, who would say that we shouldn't have liberty? You have a statue in the New York Harbor that's a statue of... We worship in this country liberty and freedom. What is our favorite saying when someone tells us that we ought to be doing something or that we don't want to do or that we should do something, that we don't do something that we want to do? Wait a minute. This is a free country. Isn't that what we say? Isn't this America? We have an arrogance about us. We have a pride about it. So you can really see the devil's trick here and how what he has done is he has taken liberty. And he has taken his doctrine, which is death, anti-life, and he has cloaked it in a garment of liberty. It's like the wolf in the sheep's clothing. And you look at the outside and you see liberty. Oh yes, I embrace liberty. I'm for liberty. But until he takes the costume off at night, you don't see the wolf that's inside. And that's what's happening. And this is a good example of it. This is a warning about it. Verse 1, Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I think we all would agree that Jesus has made us free. He has given us a wonderful, wonderful freedom. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage or enslavement. But now, jump down to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, how does abortion fit into that? Isn't that exactly what we are not doing as a nation? We're free, we're free, we're free. And the mothers of our country who do not want their babies because they are an inconvenience or because whatever the reasons, and there are many, and I'm not diminishing the pain and the seriousness of some of these reasons. The only thing I diminish is the fact that God doesn't have the power to do something about it. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. But yet I'm going to use my liberty to kill my baby. If that's not an occasion to the flesh, he says, you do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, and that is to please yourself. What we have here is a liberty that's exercised in self-will, self-expression, self-aggrandizement. It's whatever's good for me. The devil with everybody and everything else. And do you understand that abortion is simply the nose of the camel in the cultural tent? How long will it be before we decide that the care of the aged is too expensive, too inconvenient, and so on, and so we ought to advise Sandra Roberts to do away with her mother? Hello? Now, we know that's not going to happen in that family. That's a godly home. But how about all of the families, you know, all around our country? Don't you know that there are Sandra Robertses all over our country today? Dealing with what kinds of problems? They're dealing with senile parents, Alzheimer's parents, bedridden parents, nursing home resident parents, and it costs a lot of money. Do you know how much it costs to put a person in a nursing home? Lots of money. Long-term care facilities because they can't care for them at home or don't want to care for them at home. People are, we had a case down in Florida here just recently with Terry, what was her name? The woman whose husband said that she would not want to live like this, and it went to the court, and then it went to the governor, and back to the court again, and the parents and the husband were fighting, and so on and so forth. That's just a microcosm. That's just a microcosm. There was a case here recently where a male nurse, I believe he was from up north somewhere, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, finally admitted to having put to death. Again, I don't have my facts straight, so if it's not completely accurate, you overlook it. That over the course of his life, that he had terminated, I think about 40 patients. Mercy killing. You've got Dr. Death running around out there, helping people commit suicide. You've got laws being passed in the West Coast, Oregon or Washington, where they are trying to get laws passed out there to enable doctors to assist somebody in taking their own lives. And of course, that's just a jump to. In Britain today, if you are over a certain age, you cannot get dialysis for your kidney problems because you're not worth it. You're too old. If you're 20, you can get it, but if you're 60, you can't. We have people in our country that want the British and the Canadian medical system. How stupid is that? How about the family that has a Down syndrome's baby? Down syndrome baby? How about the family that has a mentally retarded child? We have a grandchild that suffers from that. She's 5 years old, she can't walk yet. Now that's not going to happen in our family. But there are tens of thousands of families all over our country that would have aborted that baby before she was born, had they known it. And after the baby was born, would have starved to death, had they known it. And when the baby is 6 or 10 or 20, would have put the baby out of its so-called misery. Not the baby, not the child's ministry, misery, but the parent. You say, Pastor Vic, that could never happen. It has happened in our lifetime. It has happened in our lifetime. If you are Dare I ask this question? How many of you were born before 1940?
Oh, come on. Put your hands up there, you old fogies. I know who you are.
Here we are.
We saw it. We saw a rational people. I'm not talking about Adolf Hitler now. I'm talking about the German people. We saw a rational people with a Christian background, Christian history. You know, Martin Luther was a German. You know where the first Bibles were printed? It was in Germany on the Gutenberg press. German. We saw a nation of 70-some million people embrace the idea that it was good to improve the race, to get rid of all the Jews, all the Christians, all the dissidents, all the crippled, all the infirm, all the crazies. We saw it again in Russia. Joseph Stalin killed over 100 million of his people. Many of them, because they were psychologically unsound. And it's a lot cheaper to kill somebody than it is to put them in the hospital for 40 years. Somebody say amen.
We've seen it in our lifetime. And we cannot say, it could never happen here. I tell you, there are things going on in our country today that my parents, your parents, grandparents would turn over in their grave if they woke up today and saw them. Can you imagine what your grandparents would say if they woke up today and turned on American television and saw the sodomites prancing about on public TV? You know it. And that hasn't been that long. That's only been in recent years. That's been in our lifetime. And so I'm not trying to frighten anybody. This is simply, we need to pray about this. We need to vote. You know, finally we got this partial birth abortion, so-called, banned. The Congress finally passed it. We finally had a president who wouldn't veto it. President Clinton vetoed it twice. President Bush signed it. But you know that the pro-abortion lobby out there is just looking for the right case to take to court to get that overturned, because that's a threat to them. Abortion is the basis for the erosion of all order in our society. If we accept the killing of the unborn and turn a deaf ear, then we are inviting those who are ungodly, those who are God-haters, to kill the innocent without a voice of all types, the sick. You have any idea what it costs to treat Lois's breast cancer? It's been a lot cheaper to just take her to one of those German showers. I don't say that in a mocking sense. I'm telling you, that is the direction that our nation is going. What if you're the wrong color? What if you're the wrong sex? What if your politics aren't right? John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "The truth will make you free." Verse 31 and 2. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. My basis for the understanding of this subject and every other subject is the word of God. That's why I take you to it today. I tell you, when the Lord led me to this passage, I thought, you must have had this in mind from the beginning. This is so clear. Verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. And the young woman who is 25 today, who gets pregnant and finds that pregnancy to be inconvenient because she's on the verge of a promotion at her job, or because her boyfriend won't marry her if she's pregnant, or whatever the situation, that 25-year-old woman today decides to murder that unborn baby. When subsequently she does marry and have other children, hopefully she will be able to have other children, who knows that her 25-year-old daughter will have her mercy killed when she's 66. I mean, isn't that what it says? If you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed of one another. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. And then finally, I'd like to take you today back to the Psalms, and we'll conclude with Psalm 119. Someone said that. Someone said recently. I don't remember where I saw this, but I think it was maybe Focus on the Family's material that said that most every family today, and some part of the family, has been touched by this horror, either personally or a brother, sister, or relative, somebody in the sphere of that family. Because it just pervades our culture, pervades our society. And we seem to be, in our country, we seem to be split right about down the middle about those that favor no change in the law and others who favor getting rid of abortion altogether. If you ask the question in your poll, would you favor putting some restrictions on abortion procedures, such as providing counseling and information to the mother and so on, or having a waiting period? Now, the Supreme Court has, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was the Casey decision in 1992 that the Supreme Court, Pennsylvania, passed a law, and Casey was the governor, and I believe that's why this is the case, passed a law that a woman wanting abortion had to wait 24 hours. And if you read anything about that case, it's just tragic what the Supreme Court, what it ruled. It ruled 5-4, but unbelievable, unbelievable. If you phrase the question to do something like that, you get an overwhelming support for people who would say, well, I don't want to outlaw it altogether, but I do want to outlaw partial birth abortions, which are extra womb killings. I do want to require a waiting period. I do want to have parental notification where there's a minor involved. You know, you can do procedures like this on young girls and they don't need parental permission, but you have to get permission if you're going to pierce their ears. Now, we're fouled up here. We spend millions of dollars every year protecting the baby seals and the owls and the snail darters and the certain kinds of rats. But we kill over a million of our own citizens, our own babies. Psalm 119 and verse 45. Here's true liberty. I want you to remember this verse. If you have never highlighted this verse in your Bible, I want you to do it today. Psalm 119, verse 45 says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Now what King David is saying here is true liberty only comes within the perspective of the Word of God. And as we as a culture, as a nation, as we depart from the precepts of the Word of God, we are surrendering our liberty day by day. The only way we will have true liberty will be the liberty that our founders had envisioned for us, which is an ordered liberty, a liberty protecting the sacredness of life and property. Have you been following this lately about, I think this is in New Jersey somewhere, where, do you understand, if I say the right of eminent domain, does everybody understand what the right of eminent domain is? For those of you who do not, eminent domain, the right of eminent domain says that a government, state, city, national, whatever, if they want to build a highway through your house, they can take your house. Now, they have to give you fair value for it, but you have to sell it. You cannot say, I don't want to sell my house. If you have a farm and the government wants to build a highway through your farm, you might say, that ruins my fields. And they said, we'll pay you for the land we're taking. Yes, but you're going to ruin my fields. We'll pay you for the land that we're taking. I won't sell it to you. So they go to court and invoke the right of eminent domain and take the land. If the government wanted to build an army base off Highway 5 and they wanted Avalon, they'd take your house. Take it. But the government has never authorized the taking of private property from one person and giving it to somebody else. But they're in the process of doing that in a place where Walmart wants to build a super center. Have you heard any of this? Is it Alabaster, Alabama? Crazy that it would happen in the South. I thought it was New Jersey. Walmart wants to build a super center. And there's, I think it's a woman. Is it? You familiar with the story? Okay. Okay. And in order to make their plan work, they need this air, they need this land. They have access to some other land, but they want to take this land in order to build the big super center. And the people who are there say, no, we don't want to sell this. We're happy here and we've lived here all our lives or whatever. No, we're not interested in selling. Well, we'll pay you this. No, we don't want to sell. So Walmart went to the local government and asked the local government to invoke the right of eminent domain to take the land at a fair price and then sell it to Walmart. Now see, this is what I'm trying to say to you. Once you depart from the principles of the Word of God and you depart, our founding documents are based upon the Word of God. The right of life and the right of liberty and the right to own personal property and the right to be safe in your house and so on and so forth. All of those things they were sacred to our founders. They were sacred to our grandparents and our parents. But they don't seem to be sacred to us today. And I'm not sure. I think maybe the reason is that we're not teaching this adequately in our schools. I think we're not giving the generations that are coming up enough information. We're not giving them the perspective that is correct in with regard to what we're teaching in our government schools. And I don't think that has been done yet. Has it, Ken? Do you remember? I think it's just... It's in the courts. And now, the fact that would even go to court. And see, what you're doing is, you're going to take Vera's house, and you're going to take it away from Bill and Vera, and you're going to give it to Delta Airlines because they want to build a runway there. Well, Delta Airlines has no more right to that house than she does. And so you can see how once you depart, how easy it is to get off in these other areas. And that's why these things bother me personally, and that's why I believe the Lord would have us deal with them like this from the pulpit. Human life is sacred. Abortion is the beginning of a serious downturn. I pray that I will see the day when this is changed in our country. But if I don't, I pray that my kids will see it, or my grandkids. And I can tell you this, I would never cast a vote for any individual, for any office. No, I wouldn't cast a vote for dog catcher if a man was anti-life, human life. Because if he has the wrong idea on this, you're going to hear in this election, you're going to hear a lot about we ought not to have litmus tests. You know what a litmus test is? A litmus test is one issue on which you would judge somebody. Yeah. God has one issue. He's got a litmus test for you, babe. Hey, sweetheart, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You ain't getting in, no matter how good you are. That's a litmus test. And I got it too. I won't vote for anybody for president, for Congress, for dog catcher, for sheriff. Insofar as I know, in the local elections, they will say, they will be asked about how they feel about abortion. I see in the local paper, this. I don't have any influence on it. We heard it out in California when Schwarzenegger was running for governor out there. He has no influence on it. I wouldn't vote rather than vote for somebody who would support death. Because if you will support death for someone else who's innocent, you will support death for me and my wife and my family when we're innocent. There's no protection, you see. And so that's an overriding issue for me. The other ones, we can talk about. This one, we cannot talk about. You either is or you ain't. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I feel some of this passionately, and if you're bored today, shame on you. You should be interested too. Let's the Lord says in His Word that if my people, the ones who are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways and pray, He said, I will hear from heaven and I will hear their land, heal their land. You suppose we could pray for our land today? And ask God to move. Sovereign. Let's do so. I'll lead us. You pray in the Spirit if you want to, or just follow along with me. Father, as we reflect on these really serious issues, for some of us, Lord, they have been serious in our own lives. For others, they're kind of a distant thing. But yet we see the significance on the health of our culture and the possibility or probability of this great experiment in freedom here in the United States lasting more than a few hundred years. And so we pray today for our nation. We pray that there will be hundreds more like Zell Miller who'll see the light. That there will be hundreds more, or thousands more of our elected officials, congressmen, cabinet officers, judges, city councilmen, state legislators, governors, sheriffs, dog catchers, of every stripe, of every political party, that knowledge will abound as it did for Senator Miller, and that many, many, many would come to understand what abortion truly is, and that we would turn this scourge from our land. Move upon us, Lord. It came through the hand of men. We ask you to bring a reversal through the hand of men. Give us Supreme Court justices, Lord, who will overturn this like they did the Dred Scott slavery decision. It was once legal to hold slaves. The Supreme Court said we made a mistake and we're changing our mind, and now it is no longer legal. That would cost us a war and millions of dead, blood in our streets. You can do that, Lord. We believe you can do it bloodlessly. We're asking you to take these judges off of our courts, especially the Supreme Court, that do not understand this issue. Take them off, remove them, get them out of there, however, let them retire or whatever, and get some judges in there that will. And that will courageously face this and deal with it and give us some leadership in our councils of government rather than this pandering to the basest, which is within our nation, within our culture, within our people. Give us righteousness. Give us men of the word. For our liberty will only be ensured as we know and walk in your precepts. And so, we commit our nation to you, our leaders to you, ourselves to you, our families to you, Lord. And ask you to do for us what we are not able to do for ourselves. We'll do all we can. But we're asking you for a sovereign move of God in our life.
asking it in Jesus' name, and everybody who agreed with what I just prayed said what?
Amen.
Amen. Or so be it. All right. We